Reading in our Bibles this morning from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Every December, we dedicate the Sunday morning messages to exposition of what God says about the birth of His Son. Many things we don't find in the Bible that are traditional practices around Christmas time. But we do find much truth in Scripture about the birth of God's Son. Many wonderful things written here. Let's pray and we'll read our text. Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning that You have sustained us again and made it possible for us to gather together in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. He's our blessed Savior. We thank You, Lord, that we do not have an earthly hero or champion that we esteem and meet in His name. Rather, we meet in the name of Christ. And we are seeking Your blessing now on our gathering. Feed us, teach us the Word of God. Help us to learn precious truths from Scripture this day, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. This year, we are going, with God's help, we are going to study five Bible characters or groups of Bible characters that surround the birth of Christ. And the first one we want to examine this morning is the innkeeper, and we'll read from Luke 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there are five headings that we want to consider this morning. The first of all, we want to think about the innkeeper and his inn. You notice at the end of verse number 7, the Scripture tells us here there was no room for them in the inn. I was curious about this. I've never studied this before. And I was curious about this matter of places to stay in while you journey. So I began reading in the Scriptures to see what I could find. And the first mention of an inn is in Genesis, where Joseph's brothers had gone at the command of their father down into Egypt to buy corn because there was a famine in the land. And when they went there and got the corn, Joseph recognized them. They did not recognize him. And so when they were ready to depart, he had his servants put their money they had paid for the corn back in the top of their sack. They didn't know. On the way home, the Scripture says in Genesis 42 that when they stopped in the inn, on the way home, it was too long a journey for one day's travel. So they stopped in the inn, and one of them opened the top of his bag to get some grain for his beast of burden. And when he did, he saw his money. And he said to his brothers, "Oh no, what is this all about?" And that happened at an inn. And then if you look with me in chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. It tells us here in verse 33, Luke chapter 10 and verse 33, about the Good Samaritan finding the wounded man beside the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Verse 33, and a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. You know, if you go and read in a Bible dictionary today, they tell you they know which inn it was. And I'm not so sure about that, because this is a parable. This is not a historical account, it's a parable. But knowing how Jews understand shekels, I expect that they have manufactured for Christians who are on a pilgrimage a place to stop and pay money to look at the inn. We probably really don't know which inn it was. But in the parable here, he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. And here's the other notable thing. Not only was there a place to stay overnight when you were on a long journey, like we do with motels or caravan parks or campgrounds. Not only were there those places in Bible times, but there were people who managed them, people who were the overseers. We see that to be normal, don't we? In reading about this, Bible dictionaries tell us that the inn was often an enclosed courtyard. It had a wall around it. It had a gate on one side, and people could bring in their donkeys or their camels. They could bring in whatever animals they were moving from one place to another, and they were safe within the enclosure. The better inns actually had rooms off the sides of the wall. In this case, in Luke chapter 2, we find here that the inn was all full. It was already filled up. People who were looking for a place to break their journey. The word for inn in the New Testament means to break the journey or to loosen down. It would mean taking the burdens off the donkey or what, and to lodge. In fact, the word where the Lord Jesus took his disciples into an upper room is the same word. And the idea is that that upper room was probably a room rented out to pilgrims who would come to Jerusalem for the Passover or for the feast of the Jews. And so we get this picture in our mind that there was a place to stay on the journey, but we're told there was no room. No room in the inn. A man was there who would welcome the travelers. In this case, he had to say to Mary and Joseph, there's no room. We're not told anything about the innkeeper in Luke chapter 2. We don't know what his name is. We don't know what his gender or his race or his face. He speaks no word, only that the Holy Spirit says, no vacancy. We're full up. There are no beds left. So we're presented, secondly, with the problem. There is the inn and the innkeeper, first of all. But second, there is a problem and there is a solution. The problem, no room. Why not? Well, let's read verses 1 to 5 in chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. One of the historians tells us that Caesar Augustus, ruler of the Roman Empire, was offended by something that Herod had done. And so in order to get even, he called for a census, and everyone would have to pay a tax. It may have only been a small amount, but that tax would have to be paid in the city where they were born. My, oh my, What would that do to us? If we all had to return to the city where we were born, how many of you would be able to stay on the table ends? Any of you? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There are a few over here. We might have a dozen that stay on the table end. Next Sunday, nobody else would be here. We'd all be gone. I don't like to think about moving back to the town where I was born to pay 2 bob of tax. I don't like to think about that. But that's why the roads were full. That's why the inn was full. People not only coming to Bethlehem to pay their tax, but people that are passing through on their way to Jericho or on their way to Gaza or on their way to Antioch, passing through on their way to their hometown to pay their tax. That's the problem. That's the problem. But you'll notice here, we're told in the scripture, in verse number 7 in chapter 2, we're told the solution. No room in the inn for Mary and Joseph. Mary expecting the Lord Jesus to be born any moment. And it tells us in verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Now, everybody knows what a manger is. Do you know what a manger is? Is there any boy or girl that's younger than 12 that can tell us what a manger is? Hold your hand up. Who's younger than 12? Titus, how old are you? 10. What's a manger? Nope, that's a stable. Nope, you've had your chance. You've got to give somebody else a chance now. Okay, what's a manger? Okay, it's a place for feeding animals. And we would think about a food trough or a feed trough for an animal. If you go to James's house or you go to Mr. Walmsley's house, they'll show you a trough that you put feed in. And that's what the Lord Jesus had for a cradle. That's what he had for a baby bed. He was laid in an animal's food trough. Now, there's some wonderful, wonderful lessons for us to learn in this. I'm thinking here about the lesson of God's providence. If the inn is full, the Lord will make sure there's a stable. If you have to have a baby laid in a stable, the Lord will make sure there's a feed trough for the baby to be laid in. And we need to keep in mind here that the Lord's providence is wonderful. And we also want to remember that the humility of Christ is wonderful. You know, there would be people, I can't imagine, let's see now. Is it Prince William and Kate that are expecting, or have they already had another baby? They're expecting? Okay, can you imagine when it comes time to deliver the child, can you imagine them being willing to put their baby in a feed trough? Can you imagine that? There would be outcry, wouldn't there? There'd be great objection. And some of us might have the same sort of difficulty. Well, Mary and Joseph knew humility. The humility of God is that the Lord is willing to be laid in a manger when he is born. The problem was caused by crowding and taxation and census and competition between politicians. But the solution is the Lord provided a place for the baby to be laid. And then the third heading this morning, decisions that had to be made. And here I'm suggesting to you this morning that when Joseph knocked at the door of the inn and the innkeeper comes to the door and Joseph says, "Do you have any room left for us? My wife is near to delivering our child. Do you have a space for us?" A choice had to be made. A choice had to be made. Now, if the innkeeper had known who this was that was to be born in his inn this night, what would he have said? Would he have said, "Oh, sir, come into my house. My wife and I will make our bedroom available to you. And we have a really good baby cot. and it will just be all yours. And if Joseph had said, but where will you sleep? He would have said, we will sleep on the floor. Or we'll sleep on the couch. And there is an empty stable at the back if we're hard up. If he had known, but he didn't know. And that's a really important lesson for us here. And because he didn't know, he made a choice. He said, no room in the inn. No vacancy. No spaces left. But since the animals are still out in the fields, look down a little bit further. I think it's verse number 8. It says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. I can well imagine the innkeeper's wife saying to him, dear, those few sheep that we keep in the stable in cold weather are out on the field with our cousin. They're out there. He's keeping them with his flock out in the field. And so the stable is empty, and I only swept it out today. Could we at least offer them that? And so the choice was made to offer them the stable. But there's another choice. And the other choice is Joseph's choice. I admire Joseph, reading about Joseph, a godly husband, a provider, protector, someone who loved his wife. And I'm sure he loved the Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who was in Mary's womb. And so here is Joseph, who is faced with this choice. Will I accept this very basic level of hospitality? Will I say yes, and we will humble ourselves to sleep in a stable? Hey, husbands, how many of you love your wives well enough that you'd sleep in a stable with them if that's all there was? Do you? I hope you do. I hope you're not so high and mighty that you would refuse to do that. I used to say to Susan that I loved her so much. This is before we got married. I loved her so much I'd live in a chicken coop with her. She must have done a lot of praying, because we've never had to live in a chicken coop. Isn't that a good thing? But Joseph was willing. The provider, protector, was willing to take Mary to the stable. And that's where the Lord Jesus was to be born. So that's the third heading we're thinking about. Consider the fourth. The fourth heading, the event and its announcements. The event. If I ask you this morning, other than the cross and the empty tomb, what is the greatest event in human history? What is the greatest event in human history? I believe that greater than creation, greater than Mount Sinai and the giving of the law, greater than the flood of Noah, greater than anything up to the time of the cross, I believe the incarnation of Christ is the greatest event. Why do we believe that? When God stepped down from heaven, when infinite God became infant man, when the Lord stepped down from heaven and took upon himself human flesh, that is the greatest event in history before the cross. When Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree and was laid down in a borrowed tomb and rose again 3 days later, I'm telling you this morning, dear friends, I believe on the authority of God's word that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest event. You're there in Luke chapter 2. Would you look in Luke chapter 1? And go back with me, please, to the 30th verse, I believe it is. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. Gabriel comes to Mary and says to her in verse 30 of chapter 1, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Oh, I love the morality. I love the purity of Mary when she says to the angel, how am I going to have a child if I have never been with a man? She was so pure. We talk about her being the Virgin Mary, and that's exactly right. And the angel said unto her, Mary, you are asking the wrong question. How is what you're saying? You should be saying, who? Who will make this possible? The angel said to her in verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I want to tell you, dear friends, that that is the greatest event in history before the cross. The greatest event in history. I want to tell you another thing. I believe I can tell you, I believe we can tell others, when it was that Mary conceived. How long did she have to wait? Well, about two breaths. Because before we go very far in chapter 1, the angel says to her in verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, and I believe this is the moment of conception, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Here I am, Lord, the lowest of your servants. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, Pastor makes some statements sometimes that you shake your head about and you wonder about. But I will be really surprised to get to heaven and find out that the conception of the Son of God was any other time than right here when she said, yes, Lord, here I am. I yield to you. I'm your handmaid. Be it unto me according to thy word. And you see, dear friends, we have this wonderful, wonderful event of the conception, the miraculous conception of Christ. And then here in chapter 2 and verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. The great event of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Why is it so important? Why is it so significant for Jesus to be born into this world? I'm going to ask you to look at a couple of verses with me. Hold your place if you can there in Luke 2, but turn with me to John chapter 1. John tells us, the Apostle John tells us in chapter 1, he says in verse number 14, he tells us something really wonderful. In verse number 14, John 1 verse 14, he says, and the Word, that is the revelation of God through Christ. That is the entire vocabulary of God. The Word was made flesh. That's the incarnation of Christ. That's the Lord Jesus becoming flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then if you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The modernist tampered with many Bibles 100 years ago, and they took part of this verse out. They took one word out and replaced it with another word. But 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the previous secret that is now revealed, the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. If your Bible says He was manifest in the flesh, throw it away and get a real Bible, because it was God that was manifest in the flesh. George Vance Smith was helping Westcott and Hort construct a Greek New Testament that never had existed before. And when they came to this verse, George Vance Smith, a rank modernist, a Unitarian, denied the Trinity, and all the other cardinal doctrines of the Bible, on the translation committee, persuaded Westcott and Hort to throw out the word God and put the word He in. Shame, shame, shame. Makes me want to change my last name, George Vance Smith. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And then look in Hebrews, just a few books further on from Timothy. Hebrews chapter 2. What does the Bible say about the incarnation of Christ, the birth of Christ? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children, these are the children of Adam, the children of Abraham, that's us. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself, God also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham, the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now come back with me to Luke chapter 2. And in this second chapter of Luke, we need to consider the announcement of His birth. Did you know there were two announcements of the birth of Christ? First was the angelic announcement, and we see that here in verse 9 all the way down to verse 14. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, came upon the shepherds in the field. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. First, it was an angelic announcement. An angelic announcement. Shepherds in the field, keeping their flocks by night. And angels come upon them to tell them the wonderful news, the Messiah is born. But then there's another announcement, because it tells us here in verse 15, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So there the shepherds' announcement. Have you read carefully verse 17? When they had seen it, they made known abroad. That means they told everybody. They told everybody. I expect if these shepherds' homes were in Bethlehem, before they went back to their flock, they woke mom and the kids and the dog and cat up and told everybody. They told everybody. They were so excited about this. In fact, if you could construct, let's see, who's the brainiest person here this morning? It's probably Mr. Brown. If you could construct, Mr. Brown, a time machine, and I could get in it, and I could go back to any point in history and pop out and be there half an hour and come back, I'd want to go there then. I'd want to go there just before the shepherds got to Bethlehem. I'd want to sit down in a dark corner and wait. And I'd hear the sound of running feet and voices. And it would be the shepherds coming in from the fields into the city, running, looking left and right, left and right, left and right. Is it there? Is it there? Is the stable there? Where's the manger? It's got to be. Ah! Here it is! Here it is! It's over here! Come quick! This is it! And everybody in town starts lights coming on, lamps starting being lit, and people start sticking their heads out the door saying, What's happened? What's happened? What's happened? And the shepherds go in quick, look, and their voices are hushed. And they behold the newborn Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, come down to our world to save poor sinners like us. And then they walk out in amazement and wonder and worship. And they begin to tell everyone they bump into. Someone says, "What's all the noise?" "Oh, I've got to tell you. We saw a vision of angels and we came and found it was true. The Messiah has come. He's here." What a glorious thing. And then I could come back and get in the time machine and come back to you and tell you what I saw. Because that's how I see it. How do you see it? Well, is it as exciting to your heart as it is to my heart? Oh, friends, the proclamation. The proclamation. The Messiah is come. The Messiah is come. But then the fifth heading and the last. And that's the sermon of the innkeeper. The sermon of the innkeeper. There's something really pointed, something really significant that has to do with us. Because every one of us has been in the place of the innkeeper at one time or another. The Savior has come, and we didn't know who He was. He has come and knocked on our door, and we knew Him not. John the Baptist said to the Jews, "There is one among you whom ye know not." You don't know Him. He has come among you incognito. He's come among you unrecognized, unremarked, unseen. He's come among you. Joseph knocks at the innkeeper's door. And the innkeeper looks out the door and sees a man who's a carpenter and his little wife far along in her pregnancy. And he sees two people, potentially three. But he doesn't know who they are. And he doesn't have an idea that in the womb of the Virgin Mary is the Savior who can take away the sin of the world. In fact, can take away the sin of the innkeeper. He does not know Him. He does not recognize Him. Did you know John the Baptist said that about the Lord Jesus? He said, "God told me that while I'm here on the banks of the Jordan and down in the Jordan River and baptizing those who repent of their sins and believe on the Lord," he said, "while I'm doing that, the Holy Spirit told me that there's going to come a day when the Messiah is coming. And you will recognize Him, because when you baptize Him, the Holy Spirit will come down upon Him in the form of a dove." And John said twice, he said, "I knew Him not. I knew Him not until the Holy Spirit came down upon the Lord Jesus." Did you know we've all been in that place? I sat in pews like you. I sat in pews like you from the time I was about 4 years old until I was 18 years old. And the Savior passed by time after time, and I never recognized Him. He drew near to me. I'm going to take the liberty of touching James on the shoulder. There were times when the Lord touched my heart to show me my need to be saved, and I knew Him not. I did not recognize Him. He came to me, as it were, incognito. And I did not recognize Him. Just recently, I saw a video clip of the King of Denmark driving a taxi. Incognito. He's the taxi driver. And there was a camera on the dashboard looking back at the passengers. Two ladies got in and sat there, and one of them said, "Is that who I think it is?" And the other one said, "It looks like him. Do you think it is? Why don't we ask him?" And so one of them said, "Are you who we think you are?" And he said, "Who do you think I am?" And they said, "You look awfully like the King of Denmark." He said, "That's who I am." Well, I'm going to tell you there's something more wonderful than that. And that is that the Lord Jesus has come among us. And there are many who know Him not. They don't recognize the Lord Jesus. Time will permit me to tell you I have too many stories, don't I? You can register a complaint. Just put in the offering box there with a suitable donation. two of our very elderly friends passed away a few years ago, Bill and Lenny Wallace. They were from Cooktown, Butchers Hill, west of Cooktown. Cattle station owners over much of Queensland. And we got to know them in their latter years, just before they died. Lenny Wallace told me one time, she wrote a number of books, really interesting books, Australiana books. She told me one time, she said, it was our way to drove our best stock or bring it down by rail or bring it down on a truck, to bring our best stock down to the Cannes show and show our best stock and try to win prizes and recognition and all the rest of it, our bulls and our steers and everything. We'd bring our best stock down. And she said, in the old days, we used to camp out on Cannes showgrounds. Said we'd all have our humpy, or we'd have a swag, or we'd have something that we would sleep in, a caravan or what. And she said, for meals, we would cook out in the open. We'd build a campfire, and we'd sit around the campfire, and we'd eat there, and we'd enjoy time together. And she said, one night, there were a group of us sitting around the fire, and there was one fella that had a degree in grumpology. Have you ever met anybody had a degree in grouchiness or something like that? And he started complaining. And he said, you know, you can't buy good stockman's gear here in Australia. You just can't. You can't get good boots. You can't get good jeans. You can't get good saddles. You can't get this. And he's complaining about everything. Can't get good shirts. You can't get, nah, nobody makes them. Nobody. You know, you run into people like that, don't you? I hope you're not like that. Don't be that way. And one old fellow sitting there said, I reckon you can. No, you can't. Can't find anything in Australia. It's any good. You can't. It's just not made here. Well, I reckon you can. I reckon I've come across some stuff that's pretty good. No, you can't. And it kept on this way, and everybody else just remained silent. After a while, the old fellow that thought that there was good gear here in Australia got up and walked off to his swag and went to bed. And Lenny Wallace turned to Dr. Grump, and she said to him, you know who that was, don't you? And he said, nah, who was it? He said, well, we call him Reg, but everybody else calls him R.M. R.M. Williams. I wanted to tell you, that's not even a little sample of what we have in the Lord's presence among us. The Scripture tells us in Revelation 2 and 3, did you know that the Scripture says that it gives a description of the Lord Jesus with fiery vision, and out of his lips comes a sword that's the Word of God. And do you know what it says there? It says that he walks up and down among the seven churches. He hasn't stopped doing that. He comes to Grace Baptist Church and walks the aisles here in our church. We just don't see him. He's incognito. And he comes and he searches the hearts of men and women. I heard one time about a new pastor in a church that when the ushers went to take the offering and they started passing their offering plate, the pastor just walked along and watched how people gave. And everybody thought, what is this? He said, that's what Jesus did when he was here. He watched how people gave. Did you know the Lord Jesus still does that? He walks among us. He sees our hearts. He knows what's going on inside of us. And oh, dear friend, I want to tell you today that the Lord Jesus knew about the innkeeper. He knew about the innkeeper before he even came out of the womb. He knew about the innkeeper who was ignorant of his presence. Well, I have good news for you. Once the shepherds had a look, the innkeeper wasn't ignorant anymore. I'll guarantee they beat on his door and told him who was in his stable. And it wasn't long, I expect, before the Lord Jesus no longer abode in a stable, but abode in the best room in the house. Have you any room for Jesus? He's the one who would dwell in your heart if you would invite him to come in. You may be like the innkeeper before he knew Christ now, but you don't have to remain that way. Welcome the Lord Jesus into your heart.